ready to jump in, lest we forget. Have you ever noticed that things often look better from farther away? I like the outdoors, so I think of the Rockies. From 5 miles away, from long distance away, the Rockies are breathtaking. But from 100 yards away, or 200 yards maybe, they're kind of intimidating, kind of scary. From different example, from a high school senior's perspective, Independence sounds like heaven on earth. But when you're sitting in your first apartment on a cardboard box holding your first utility bill and the fridge stopped working, it's not quite as glamorous as you imagined. For some reason, it's just easier for us to see the best in what we don't yet have than it is to appreciate the good in what we do have right now. And it's more natural for us to notice the worst in what we do have than see the downsides in what we wish we had. So we're in the last half of this series called Lest We Forget, 10 Life Lessons You Don't Want to Learn the Hard Way. And we're learning from Israel's ancient history. You've been with us for a while. We're in the last third of this series. And Israel makes these mistakes that we are better off learning from them than repeating ourselves. That's the whole idea behind this thing. And this time, the lesson comes from a woman who is not happy with what she has. She wants more. She wants something that's out there. And so we're going to find out about this woman. Open your Bible to Numbers chapter 12. If you're using the YouVersion on your phone, you can open the Cornerstone event and follow along there. But Numbers chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And what we find in Numbers 12 is a woman who worked alongside Moses, whose name was Miriam. So we're going to learn about Miriam today. We don't hear a whole lot about her in the Bible, but we find her here in the Old Testament book of Numbers. And just a little background, since some of you might have no idea who this woman is, we have a little bit of background. We know she's a prophetess. She's a prophetess, according to Exodus 15. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. I'm not going to tell you the whole context. The point is she's a prophetess, which means God has given her a position of pretty high honor. She is up there in the nation of Israel. God speaks to her using dreams, visions. She has a high place of honor. God doesn't do that for just anyone, even back then. So Miriam, I could be wrong about this, but I would place Miriam as the third most influential person in Israel. She's probably number three out of, 2 million. Okay, so Aaron, he's number two. He's the high priest. There's a lot of priests, but there's one high priest. Aaron is number one. He's her brother. And so what we're going to see here, Numbers 12, is neither Aaron nor Miriam are happy with their positions. They want number one. So here's what we're going to do. Numbers chapter 12. Hope you have your Bibles open, your app open. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the whole chapter, let you see what happens in this incident. And then what I want to ask you to do in your circle to just, after I read it, summarize what just happened. So what that means is I'm not giving you permission to zone out and drift off. We're going to read this story, and then I'm going to turn it on you and give you 2 minutes to just summarize it. And the more of you who participate, the better. If you need to get in a group, just nobody doing this by themselves, okay? So I'm going to read it. You are going to engage, because my goal here is to get you into Scripture, to engage, to absorb it. One of our priorities is immerse in practical Bible teaching, and I can't do that for you. So I'm going to ask you to do that, and then we'll dig into it together. Make sense? Got it? Ready? Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. He hears everything, but they decide to point this out. Verse 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Verse 10. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her, saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold this against us. Do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days. The people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. All right. Numbers chapter 12. In your circles, summary. 2 minutes. Go. Right, find a place to wrap it up. Was that long enough for you? It's an interesting chapter. There's some action going on in this chapter in Numbers. But I think you have a little bit of an idea of what's going on here at least. Let's dig in. I'm just going to kind of walk through it. And as I studied, I found just a lot of couplets, a lot of pairs of different things. So in your notes, you're going to see that. There's blanks to fill in if you want to use that. But starting at the top, verse 1 and 2, what's the problem? What's going on that Moses is telling us about in Numbers 12? What's the issue? They want authority, right? They're like, "What? Why do you get to be the one in charge?" Yeah. Anything? Other thoughts you want to throw out there? That is the main thing. But there's actually two accusations. I don't know if you noticed. Yeah, Moses married a Cushite woman. First accusation: Moses, you married a Cushite. We're not too happy about that. It's not cool. What's a Cushite? She's not a Jew, right? The area of Cush is probably modern-day Ethiopia. so she probably would have darker skin, and she was just very clearly not a Jew. Now, do Aaron and Miriam really care about that? Is that the issue? Not really. I mean, it's an accusation, but it's meant to undermine his authority. This is some dirt they've got on him. You married somebody who's not a Jew. And Israel is all just getting started. So the law is newly revealed. They're not long into that. Like later on, it was very clear. You only marry within your tribe, your nation, your people. But this is their accusation. It's not their concern. This is ammunition to undermine Moses so they could climb on top. They want equal authority with Moses. Moses has too much authority. That's their second accusation. This is not okay with us. We deserve the same respect, the same authority, the same power Moses has. And I'm thinking about that. I think that, isn't that not exactly what's going on in our political world? I mean, I see that like the Democrats, Republicans, and I'm not picking sides. That's not about that. But do the different sides really care about the moral choices of these politicians from 35 years ago? Do they really care about that? They don't. They don't care about that. All they care about is power. If we can undermine this person, we can climb on top. And that is exactly what Miriam is doing here. She doesn't care about who he married. She cares about the authority. She wants it. She wants his authority. Now, I said Miriam, but there's two people involved, Miriam and Aaron. Why would I be picking on Miriam more than Aaron? Did you notice anything as you're studying and observing why I would pick on Miriam more than Aaron? Am I being chauvinistic? Am I being sexist? Or is there actually some evidence in the passage that perhaps Miriam is the instigator of this issue? Miriam got a consequence and Aaron did not. There's one other evidence. You see it? What's the first word of chapter 12? Maybe different translations have different words, but what's your first word in chapter 12? Miriam. Miriam is men. Her name comes first. This is a patriarchal society, right? I didn't say that right, but it's a patriarchal society. And when they name a woman first, that's on purpose. They don't usually do that. So when they say Miriam and Aaron, there's reason for that. Most likely she's the primary instigator, but you guys already handled the second reason. Miriam's the one who gets leprosy. I mean, that's pretty clear. Aaron doesn't get leprosy. She does. They're both guilty. They're both accountable, but she is more of the instigator. Pretty sure about that. So you think about Aaron. Oh, by the way, the name Miriam, if you're interested in names, you know what her name means? Anybody? It means rebellion. Don't you love that? Let's name her Rebellion. Well, there are reasons for why people have the names they have. Miriam's name means rebellion in Hebrew. And I looked at non-Christian sources to back that up. Like anywhere you look, Miriam means rebellion. Like, why do you name your child that? Anyway, so Aaron, the high priest, he's along for the ride again. Remember Exodus 32, the golden calf incident? What do you guys want me to do? Okay, put all the gold together. Now comes this calf. Like, he's just influenced by other people, the loudest voices, and this time it's Miriam. But they're both in trouble. And I love this you're in big trouble scene in verse 4. God calls him to the carpet at once. Verse 4, Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting. Can you just feel that? Like, this is a principal's office kind of situation. The three of you come. Somebody's not happy. Come. So the three of them came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned who? Aaron and Miriam. Switch the order. Aaron and Miriam. Step forward. Both of them step forward. He says, listen. You listen to me right now. You ever do that with your kids? You listen to me. God is not happy. He is not happy. Let me back up for a second. Who's Miriam? Who is this woman? She's a prophetess, we know that. Who else is she? Anybody know? She's Aaron's sister, right? We looked at Exodus 15. But I want to give you a little more background on who this woman is, because I think this is important. This is an important piece. If you go all the way back to Exodus 2, when Moses is a wee baby, right? Remember the situation? The Egyptians are nervous about Israel because they are repopulating, they are expanding. So the Pharaoh says, we got to do something about this. How about we kill the babies? They won't fight back. We'll kill the babies so they don't keep growing and expanding. The midwives ignored it. They kept expanding, but they started killing off babies. Moses was born during that time. His mom doesn't want him to die. So she makes this basket, floats him on the Nile, and the Pharaoh's wife just happens to find him and wants to take care of him. This is how God spared Moses. He had a plan for Moses, right? And so she takes him out of the Nile, and Moses' sister happens to be there. Exodus chapter 2, read all about it. His sister's there, and she comes out of the cattails and says, hey, do you want me to find a Hebrew to nurse your baby, take care of it? And she's like, hey, great idea. So she gives the baby back to this girl, happens to be Moses' sister. She takes him back to her to the baby's mother, who gets to wean him and grow him and for a couple of years, and then gives him back to the Pharaoh's wife, who then raises him. Sister, daughter, wife, daughter. Yeah, I didn't remember that little detail. So it's Pharaoh's daughter who raises him, but it's Moses' sister who is there at that moment, right? So two clues about Miriam's background. One, Moses has an older sister. She would be several years older, right? We're not given her name in Exodus 2. But what else do we know? Moses and Aaron are brothers. Exodus chapter 4, God speaks to Moses burning bush, and he says, I don't want to do it. And finally, God says, I'm going to send your brother with you. Your older brother will help, and he can do that. So Moses and Aaron are brothers. And what did you guys just say about Miriam? Miriam is Aaron's sister. So what relationship does Miriam and Moses have? They are siblings. And who's the oldest? Miriam, by far. She's a lot older. Not a year older, not 2 years older. She's a lot older. Does that shed any light on our situation? She's the older sister. God has appointed Moses to be the leader over all of Israel. And Moses is Miriam's baby brother. It does not matter that he's 81 years old at this point. You do not outgrow your position in the family. Any babies of the family, you don't outgrow it. You have to leave your family to outgrow that. They don't know you're the youngest. But that's who Moses is. I'm the oldest. I don't outgrow that either. I'm the oldest, so listen up. I don't care. Like, so you're 40 and I'm 42. Doesn't matter, right? I mean, this is how it works. So Miriam is the oldest. If it weren't for Miriam, Moses wouldn't exist right now. He wouldn't be here. She had a big part in rescuing him and helping him survive. So you think about those details, and it looks very clear from what's coming out of Miriam's mouth and heart that a spirit of envy has been growing inside of her. And here is where it gets a voice. I'm not happy with how things are working out right now. Why should you have any more authority than us, Moses? I'm a lot older than you. You're my little brother. To which Aaron, her brother, chimes in, yeah. Just along for the ride. I think that piece of information helps. Like, I understand sibling rivalry. I have a brother. I got two sisters. I get that. Sometimes when a younger sibling is given authority over older siblings, that doesn't always go well. Right? That could be, oh, yeah. Right? I mean, that can happen. The question is that happening here? Is Moses, as the younger sibling who has the authority over, is he being a jerk about it? Is he being a jerk about his authority? I think we have a very clear answer right here in the Bible. Is Moses being a jerk about being the youngest one who has the power? Not at all. Verse 3. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Okay, so now I'm giving you two defenses supporting Moses' character. Right? Number one, he's the most humble man on earth. Now, I've read that a lot of times, and every time I read it, it strikes me as a little bit ironic. You know who's writing this? Moses. Right? Can a humble person say how humble they are? The most humble man in the whole wide world? Doesn't that make him not humble anymore? Well, it would. That's generally true. But who's actually behind these words? Yeah, these aren't Moses' words. These are God's words. And so I would suggest, as I process this, I'm guessing that this verse was probably the hardest verse Moses ever had to write. God's giving him, this is what I want you to write. I want you to tell about this, and I want you to tell about this. And God's telling him what to write. Now, Moses was the most humble man in all of the earth. And Moses is like, whoa, wait, what? You want me to write what? Because he was that kind of a man. He was humble. So, knowing that, his sister may have been irritated by him, but not because he's being a jerk. Not because he's abusing his authority. That's just not what's going on here. And we see that from verse 3. So that's one defense of his character. There's a second defense, and that's this. Moses doesn't defend himself. You notice that? Moses does not speak. Who speaks? Verse 4. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Who speaks in Moses' defense? Best one you want to have speak in your defense. Wow. Come here. We got to have a little chit chat right now. They're in trouble. They're in trouble. Verse 6, they step forward. The two of them have to step forward. It's like, get ready for the lightning bolt. Like, I don't know what's going to happen next. But he speaks to them, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. What's God doing? He's separating every other prophet from Moses. This is different. It's not even just a prophet. Moses is more than a prophet. Verse 8, with him I speak face to face. Clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This is not okay. God says, I have chosen Moses. I put him exactly where I want him to be. And when you disrespect him, you are disrespecting me. So God leaves. Cloud lifts, and Miriam is covered in leprosy. Ooh. What's leprosy again? It's a contagious skin disease that leaves you isolated from everyone. You can't hang out with people anymore. You can't even go into the presence of God to worship with leprosy. This is pretty serious. So what are the brothers? What's their response when they see this? Whoa, Miriam just got leprosy. They look at themselves like, I don't have leprosy. Big sister, you just got in trouble. Like, is that their response? No, no, no. This does not look like a simple hand slap to them. This looks like death. Our sister's about to die. She's white with leprosy instantly. God's judgment has fallen on their sister, and Aaron and Moses both cry for mercy. Who speaks first? Aaron speaks first. Aaron, verse 10, the cloud lifted. There stands Miriam, leprous. Aaron turns toward her, sees she has leprosy. He says to Moses, please don't hold against us the sin we've so foolishly committed. He said to Moses. What does that tell you? His respect for Moses is restored. Moses can do something about this. So he cries to Moses. And then Moses speaks. God, please heal her. Heal my sister. And what does God say? What is God's response? And God, the gentle bunny, says, okay, she's healed. Everything is fine. Let's have a group hug. Let's just not do that again. It's not quite like that. If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp 7 days. Then she can come back. God has two responses. for their plea. One, Miriam will be disgraced. Miriam will be disgraced. She has leprosy, and I'm not taking it away right now, immediately. There's going to be some consequence. What is he talking about? If her father had spit in her face, what is that? Ugh. I try to find, like, is there a biblical precedent? If a daughter does this, then the father should, as a means of discipline or disgracing this, he should spit in her face, and she's unclean for 7 days. It looks like if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? That apparently is the normal thing for them. Because the answer is a rhetorical question, like, yes, that's how it would be. You're not going to find that in the Bible. There are some things about spitting, and it is offensive, and it is a way to shame someone or disgrace them. But we don't have a law that says this is what you do. We do have some laws about what do you do if your children consistently disrespect and disobey your parents. There's some Old Testament stuff that's pretty severe, and I'm not going to talk about it. You can look it up in Deuteronomy 21 if you want. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, but it is pretty severe. It is pretty severe. So God says if her father had spit in her face, she'd be in disgrace for 7 days. Miriam's leprosy is like God spitting in her face. Her offense is really serious to God. It is disgraceful. Her consequence will last 7 days. And then it's not going to end that way. She's not going to die. God will restore Miriam. God will restore her. And he restored her health as far as we can tell. I don't know when the healing happened, if it was that day, if it was 7 days later, somewhere in between. But God healed her physically. From all we can tell, he restored her to her position as a leader in Israel as well. We don't see anything otherwise. Later on, they talk about her death, and that's a way to honor a leader. So that is mentioned later on. But God does not make light of her rebellion. She's disgraced, but he will restore her. Miriam needed to learn a really important lesson. And the lesson is, God is your authority. Don't resist where he's put you. God is your authority. Don't resist where he's put you. And don't resist the authorities he's given you. As our ultimate and final authority, God has the right to place other people in authority over us, right? He has that right. It'd be hard to argue with that. He can do what he wants, right? So I want to kind of transition a little bit into how this story relates to us and just think about how we handle authority, how we view authority. She wanted Moses' authority. She wasn't okay where she was. So I guess I'll start by asking this. Are you okay with God being your authority? Are you okay with that? I think most of us would probably say yes, but I want you to think about it a little bit deeper. Because if we're going to say yes to that, I think we also have to be okay with the people God's put in authority over us, that he's done that. And if we're okay with God as our ultimate authority, we're okay with him putting other people in authority over us too, that you're not going to like as much as you like God. So if you think about those two things together, you might not be quite as sure, am I really okay with God being my authority? Because honestly, we're just more likely to be okay with God as authority than other people who have authority over us because they're flawed, every one of them. But I think they kind of go together. There's a way that they go together. You're a lot more likely to complain about the boss or an unfair teacher than to complain to your friends about God, right? I mean, would you believe what God did to me the other day? I can't believe it. You say that about your boss. You can say that about your teacher. No problem. But we're not usually going to say that about God. Why is that? Because we fail to make that connection that God's the one who put that person in authority over us. He did that. Pretty obvious in Miriam's case. right? Pretty obvious. God definitely put Moses in charge. So she better accept that and be content as number three, if that's where she really lines up. God chose Moses. Obviously, burning bush. God said, I want you to do this. He gave Moses the ability to do miracles. He regularly speaks directly to Moses face to face. There's nobody else in the Bible that has this kind of relationship than Moses. Very unique, very different. And so this is unique. The only that changed when Jesus came, right? But in the Old Testament, before Jesus, that didn't happen. So Miriam, back off, accept where God puts you. How does it relate to us? Because your authority is not like Moses. I'll tell you that right now, I'm pretty sure. God is your authority. Don't question where he's put you. This is about how are we going to handle other authorities over us? How are we going to respond to people that we don't agree with, people we don't like what they're doing? Because we are all going to face people, whether they're bosses, teachers, in our home, whatever it is, that we don't appreciate how they lead. They don't listen to me. They're certainly not qualified for this. I don't appreciate their ideas. They're self-interested. They're arrogant. What are we supposed to do with our highly flawed authorities? Does anybody have somebody like that? You got somebody's name like, oh my goodness, like I do not appreciate this person. They have authority over me. I don't like it. Anybody there? I don't see this crowd as a bunch of people like, I want to be number one. I don't really see that. I mean, maybe you have that in you. I don't know. But what do we do with those authorities that we struggle with? First, you need to decide what you believe about how they got there. Did God really place them there, or are they there by chance? I think that's an important question. How did they get there? So I have two Bible passages, another pair for you. Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. I really think these passages help to answer that question. Romans 13, 1-2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. There's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, some people would say that's talking about authorities that are following God. And if they're not following God, then they're not qualified as authorities. I'm going to differ with that. It's just saying God has put the authorities in place. God has put them where they are. So we're not to evaluate, is this person worthy of my respect and following them, giving them my support? I need to look at what's my attitude toward those people in authority over me. That's what I need to look at, because God calls us to submit to our authorities, even the ones who are not worthy of respect. And if you're not sure you agree, I'll make it a little bit stronger with the second passage, 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. There's definitely going to be some flawed authorities in that group, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors sent by him to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And we'll keep on going. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And here's where he talks to slaves. Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. Those are pretty clear passages. And I think the reality is that there are times when God is okay with us suffering unjustly at the hand of someone who's over us. God is okay with that. Not all the time, and we don't need to go looking for it, but what he's going to do is when he puts us in a situation like that, if that scenario and our facing suffering in it is going to reveal God's character in us, your suffering, it may just be the best way to bring honor to God in that situation. Our suffering may be the best way to honor God. The way we handle it, the way we process it and think about it, and the way we look to God for our help. This none of those verses really, they don't justify abuse. Those aren't verses for leaders. Those are verses for those of us who are suffering under leaders. This is not permission for authorities to be tyrants and do whatever you want. They're your people. You own them. No, they're under authority too. And they will face consequences for their actions. But what those passages do, they prepare us for the reality that your authorities will be imperfect. They're not going to get it right all the time. They don't do things your way all the time. And we still can submit to them even though they're far from perfect. Because God put them there. God put them there. And I think if we can be just a little bit less concerned about our rights and more concerned about God's glory, we'll be better off. We'll be able to handle it. So I want you to think about just maybe a couple of areas of authority in your life. And if you've got a person's name, like think about that if you're struggling. And if you're not, this can just give you strength for the future because you're going to have somebody like this in your life. But there's different arenas of authority. There's church, school, work, home, government. We could add that one in there. But choose one of those areas that it's going to relate more to where you're at, especially if you've got somebody, like you've got a boss you really struggle with or a situation that's just far from ideal in your life. I'm going to talk about these areas just quickly a little bit. The first area is the church, right? So spiritual authority. And the reason I'm talking about that right now is because that's the most direct connection with Moses. Like, he's the spiritual leader, right? He's the spiritual leader and he was the one that Miriam is supposed to follow. And I think spiritual leadership has changed a little bit since then. It's not exactly the same. You know, I'm a leader here at Cornerstone. Pastor Brian's a leader. There are deacons, there are home group leaders, there are children's church teachers who have authority over kids. And I think it's a little bit different now, but there's still a structure of spiritual authority in the church. So what do we do with that? Well, I'm looking at that thinking, I am no Moses. I can't say I'm the most humble man that ever lived. I find myself in areas of pride all the time. Like this, I am not Moses. I don't have face-to-face. I don't have a different kind of relationship with God than you have. You have the same access to God, the same Holy Spirit. So it is different. Brian and I both make mistakes. We are far from perfect. That's true. Moses was imperfect too, but maybe we're more imperfect. So what do we do? Because God has still set up a structure of authority, and God has called us through your vote of affirmation to be spiritual leaders here, among others who are also leaders. So what does this mean? What do we do in this? Is it a direct, you better just listen up, do what I say? Is that what should I bring down the hammer on this? Just do what I say. Joan? I got a list for you. That's not where we're going to go with this. But I think what it does mean is we look at the parallels and look at just how God functions and the different verses we already saw. What you need to do is give your leaders freedom to lead. That doesn't mean you zip it and do whatever is told you to be done. But we need to have freedom to lead as leaders. And you can do that. As a leader, I need to be a good listener. I need to be a good listener, and I need to listen two directions. I need to be a good listener to God. I need to stay close to him, but I also need to be a good listener to you and listen to feedback, because it's not a dictatorship. That's not what God has done. And I'm not talking about this because there's a problem we need to address. I'm talking about because we're going through Numbers and looking at these mistakes that were made. So maybe this is to be tucked away for a future time when it's needed. I will say probably the time when it's the hardest to follow a spiritual leader is when someone is initiating change, trying to change things up. That's when it can be, this is what we've been doing, and you want to do something different. Like, some people struggle with that more than others. So that's going to be a situation, and there are no major changes happening at the moment, like right now, but I'm going to tell you, I'll just be forthright with you, Pastor Brian and I and a couple others are talking about some things that could be changes down the road. We are processing the material of two different books right now. We've been talking about Center Church for a while. We have a men's study doing that, working through it, talking about how to function as a healthy church in our town, in our community. What does God want from us? The other book is Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. Some of you have read that. But these two books we're processing, and they're both about really being excellent in following our ultimate leader to do what he left us here to do. And sometimes churches drift away from that, and we kind of fall asleep at the wheel, and we just maintain things, and we forget what we're really about. So these two things, we're in probably a months-long process, but it might lead to some significant changes. Can't say for sure. We're still in process. So that might be coming down the road. You might be facing a time of, like, I'm not sure I want to follow right now because of changes. So I let you know about that because we have no problem with you reading these books, the same material that we're processing. No problem at all. We can have conversation. This isn't some secret meeting that, and then we're going to schnooker you into some big old change you were not ready for. Melissa, that's for you. Schnooker. I say it twice. So we're fine with that. Not asking you to read the books, but what I do want to ask you to do is pray. Pray for your leaders. Two things. We're doing couples, two pairs all the way through this sermon. Two ways to pray. One, wisdom to follow God's leading, not just the latest ideas. These are new books. They're talking about the Bible, talking about the book of Acts, talking about old things. But we don't want to just jump into the here's the latest idea, and then we get another book later. Here's the next latest idea. We want to follow God's leading. And second, open lines of communication. We don't want to hide things. We want to go through a process. If it's going to lead to change, we need to change together. So pray for your leaders about that. And then second, pray for all of us. Pray for all of us. Two things. I think it's in your notes already. A spirit of humility says to God, thy will be done. Not that says to me, your will be done. Says to God. We're seeking his will, his face. What does he want for us? And then wisdom to know and live out God's purposes for us in this place. God's given us a reason to be here. And we want to live it. We want to live it out. So that's the arena of church. There's other arenas in your life where you may have more struggle. Home is probably the hardest one. If you know, God has set up this authority structure, he's called the husband to be the head over the wife. That can really go all kinds of awful places. That can be really hard. So there's school, there's work, there's home, there's government, there's your community. But think about, is there a situation that I need this right now? Is there a scenario I'm struggling with somebody? You got a teacher, you got a boss, you really struggle to respect. Well, God put her there. She's there for a reason. Now, if you're dealing with a major problem, there's a chain of command you can follow. There is that, but don't rush to that. Don't go there first, because maybe God wants to reveal himself to that teacher, that boss, by watching how you respond to unfair treatment. We're not called to be doormats, but we are called to suffer at times. And he may reveal himself to these people or people watching by how we handle what's not fair, what's not right. Our first priority as Christians is not our rights. If it is, we're going to miss a lot of opportunities. God cares about us, cares about the sparrows. He cares about us and our situation. Justice matters to God too. So we're not just discarding justice. So I'm kind of leaving you in a little bit of a quandary here. Can't perfectly spell everything out. There may be times you need to use the chain of authority. And you may need to go up the ladder. But we don't want to rush to that, because that's our flesh first wants to resist suffering, unfairness. We first want to resist that. But first we need to check ourselves and see, maybe God has something different here. And if he has a bigger purpose, I'll take it. I love Paul's example. He's incredible. His spirit in Colossians 1:24, he said, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says, if my suffering is for the good of God's church, I'm in. That's Paul. I want that to be me. If my suffering is for the good of God's church, if it's for the good of my family, if it's for the good of someone on my pi squared list that I'm praying for, if my suffering is going to be for their good, I'm in. Because my goal is not to avoid suffering. That's not the life of a Christian. And whether it's an authority over me, somebody in my family, there's going to be imperfect people in my life that mess up my comfort, my safe place. What am I going to do when that happens? I can fuss and whine. I can stomp my feet, pound my fists, or I can accept where God has put me, the people he's put me with. I can submit to the authorities over me because God put them there, and I can love those imperfect people around me, even when it means I don't always get what I want. I can do that. And that's when God is pleased. And that's when God receives greater glory, greater honor. So maybe I left you with more questions than answers. That's why we have home groups. We're going to discuss this more. We're going to hash through some of this. You got a specific that you're not sure. Do I need to go up the chain, go up the ladder, or do I need to kind of hunker down and handle this? Your home group leader will have the answer for you. For now, for your next step, just want to encourage you to identify, is there someone in my life, an authority that I struggle with? And just begin that dialogue with God. How do you want me to respond to this? It's not a given that I just take it. It's not a given that I resist. God, how do you want me to respond? So my main priority is to bring honor to you. So that's on the back of your program. There's a couple other options, but take a minute right now. Okay, God, is there something specific you want me to be thinking about and responding to right now? Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that you've given us so many stories and examples and situations that we can learn from. We don't have to repeat everything ourselves. We can learn from others. And there are times when we want something that's really not best for us, whether it's grappling for more authority, more control, or something else. God, it's not always what we think it's going to be. Thinking about Moses in the chapter before we looked at today, he was asking you to kill him. And he was number one. He was at the top. It's hard. Sometimes we don't realize what we're asking for. So God, give us a spirit of contentment where we are, and give us discernment to know how to navigate the difficulties of living in a world filled with people who are flawed. And Lord, if anybody right now is just in a really hard spot, in a really difficult situation, Lord, I pray that they'll get the help they need, the support they need, that they will be able to move forward in a healthy way and really bring the most honor to your name. Thank you, God, for your wisdom and your perspective that's so much broader than our immediate. You have an eternal perspective all the time. God, help us to have that too. In Jesus' name, amen.